to just go through life as broken as I am, right? That's the work that God has started and that he's going to finish in me. I love in the middle of that story about Mary and Martha and Lazarus and Jesus, that Jesus comes to Martha, and I found myself there this week. Martha says, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." It's not an accusation. It's just a statement of regret. Lazarus had died right after they'd sent a messenger to get him, and it took the messenger a whole day to get to him, so they knew it wasn't Jesus' fault. But she said, "If you'd only been here, things would have been different." The disciples are kind of facing a similar situation where Jesus is saying, "I'm going away." That's terrifying if you've been with Jesus. If you've been in the boat and the storm comes and he's sleeping and then he stands up and he says, "Be muzzled, storm," and the storm's done. If you've been with Jesus and you've seen him heal whoever he wants to heal, doing the work of God. And for him to say, "I'm going away," back in John 11, Martha says, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." I guess death is more powerful than you, Jesus, if only you'd been here. And she says this, and I think it's like we would all say, "But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you." You know, God, you're God, you can do anything, right? We say stuff like that, but it's kind of, my opinion, half-hearted, like coming out. She knows it's the right thing to say, so she says it. "You know, even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." She doesn't literally think that her brother's going to rise again. So Jesus says to her, "Your brother," remember he said, "This sickness is not unto death." He says, "Your brother will rise again." And I remember going back through this months ago, and that kind of sounded like to Martha, like, "Yeah, you'll see him in heaven again." And I heard that a lot this week. And, you know, sometimes that's really good to remember. And sometimes it really kind of hurts. But we know that it's true, but it still hurts, and he's not here, and it's a mess of emotions, right? Jesus says to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he'll rise in the resurrection at the last day." "Yeah, I know. I know I'll see him again in heaven." And then Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection." He doesn't say there is. He says, "I am in me alone," right? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine, you are the branches. I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." He gives her this huge statement, guys. Look at this. I hope you're in John 11. But if you're not, just turn there for a second with me. I want you to see this on the page. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe me? Do you believe this? And you know, there's times in my life where I'm listening to the word, or I'm hearing somebody speak, and I know that it's godly. Like, she knows she's listening to Jesus, but he just said something that's so hard for a human being to comprehend. Do you believe this, right? In this resurrection, and he that though he die, he will live. All of this, Martha. Look at her response. She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ." Is that what he asked? He said, "Do you believe all of this?" And she says, "I believe you. I know who you are. And because I know who you are, I don't need to understand everything. I know who you are, and I trust you." That's faith, guys. You're looking at a man that has doubts, has questions, does not know it all. I can look at the Word of God and know, and I believe with all my heart, this is what God has given us to know him by. Do I have it all together? Do I have it all figured out? No. Do I believe this? Yes, but more than just this, all these concepts, all these things, I know that he is the Christ. There's no one like him. There will never be. My eternity is secure in his hands. My life in his hands. It's the place it should be. You know, as we go back to John 14, we'll pick up in verse 12. We'll start reading there. Jesus says to his disciples, you know, who are troubled, deeply troubled by him going away, by a betrayer, by Peter failing, all of these things and more, thoughts in their own minds, doubts, questions. It wasn't supposed to be like this. Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. And we talked about that. That's amazing. He says, we're going to do greater works than him. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. And the Father may, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And that's not a blank check. That was he's saying, you guys are going to do great works. God is going to work great things through your lives. And we talked about that at length last week. But this whole ask and I'll do it, it's like we're called to discover the desires of God and ask him to do that. God, what do you want to do? Would you help me to accomplish what it is that you have for me? You know, I got the call last Saturday night. I didn't actually speak it to my sister until after church on Sunday, and in some way, and I'd say this because you know it's like a difficult situation, right? You kind of get uncomfortable about like, what am I going to tell my sister? I love her. She knows that I love her, but it's like this is hard. What am I going to say to her when I talk to her on the phone? And I remembered what I'd read just a few minutes before at church, what we'd studied together, and I said, God, what's your desire? What do you want to do for my sister? Wants to comfort her, wants to encourage her, wants to strengthen her, wants me to love her. Lord, would you help me to do that? And he did. I knew I couldn't do it alone. I asked him. It's his desire. That's what he wants. And some of those things are so obvious. How can we affect the world around us? He says, this is my commandment. In John 15, he's going to say this. Love one another. This is my commandment. His commandments aren't burdensome. It's not like, oh, crap, I got to love people today. But that can be my heart sometimes. Like, I just could care less what his desires are. I want to do my stuff today. He says, ask. You know, in Psalm 37, verse 4, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. He's not giving you what you want in the flesh. As you delight in God, as you seek to please him, as you ask, how can I serve you? How can I bless you? What can I do for you? He'll give you new desires that will bring such fulfillment to your life. It's incredible. This whole week, I went down there, and you got to, well, you're a pastor. You're supposed to know how to deal with these really complicated, hard situations. I remember Brian Eggert down in Old Town. He's a chaplain for a while for Penobscot County. He would do death notifications, and I asked him one time, how do you do a death notification? And he said, I pray and I get on my knees because I have no idea how to do a death notification. I ask God for help, and he always supplies exactly what I need because I want to do it his way and not just waltz in and say what I think should be said. You know what? I went down this week, and it was probably one of the greatest weeks of my life. I don't know, it's like weird to say that, but at the beginning of the week, it was, and each day through it, it was, Lord, get me off my fat butt to just serve. Show me what I can do. Show me what you desire for me to do right now, today. This situation is impossibly hard. Would you show me? And you know what? Just like his word says, ask anything in my name according to what I want to do, and I will do it. And the Holy Spirit, acting as a comforter, a strengthener, gives us the ability. In verse 15 in John 14, we read something. We're going to read something kind of like this a couple of times. It says, if you love me, then keep my commandments. And Jesus is kind of saying, well, let's look at the condition of your heart. Let's start there, right? And that's not always where I want to start, because the condition of my heart, I mean, that's where the seed gets planted, and that's what makes everything fruitful. His word doesn't change, but the condition of my heart affects how his word grows and how fruitful my life is. And the condition of my heart can change, and so can yours, right? It can get worse. It can get better. And we've got to pay attention to what's going on in my heart. You know, what do I want? What do I really want? Do you think God is going to come and help us to accomplish our own lusts and things that we desire for our pleasure? I think not. That would be bad. We would get bad things. But he delights when we say, God, what is it that you want me to do? He says here, if you love me, so do you love me, guys? Keep my commandments. Pay attention. Look carefully to do what I've said. Okay. I told Jess I was going to tell a story about her. And I will. Our first Christmas together, I had all these big ideas of what I thought she would want for Christmas. Like what I thought, like what I wanted. But rather than asking her, and you might be like, oh, wow, that sounds amazing. So I sent her to New York City with a couple of her friends for like shopping, overnight kind of thing. She'll have to love that. While she was gone, bag on Jess either. I redid our laundry room in our house, renovated it, and I built like a big bookshelf in our living room, like a built-in bookshelf, right? And then she got back, right? And she was nice. She's like, oh, that was great. Oh, what a beautiful bookshelf, right? It wasn't totally finished, but it was mostly finished. And then Christmas Eve, she goes, you know, I'm so excited that tomorrow I'm going to get to open presents with you. And I realized that in my dumb first year married mind, I hadn't gotten her a present to unwrap under the tree. I thought that that was enough, and so she didn't need anything under the tree. So I called up one of her girlfriends and was like, hey, Rochelle, what are you doing? You're at the store? Could you buy something for my wife? She's like, oh, what do you think your wife would like? It's like, how about get her like a real sharp knife? I thought she could carry a knife in her purse. Again, you can see. That's kind of what I wanted. And now looking back, it's kind of laughable. I thought she would really like spending the holiday away. But her mom had passed away a few years before, and all she wanted to do was be with me. I didn't think about that. I didn't ask her. Right? I just did what I thought, right? I thought she would really, really love the renovation. But again, the same thing. It's like not what I asked her. It was more, that was kind of for me too, you know, like I wanted to get those projects done, so I got her out of the way so I could get what I wanted to get done. And then the knife thing. She looked at the knife when she opened it, and she's like, what? Thanks. Like, I always wanted a black tactical knife. Just like, that's not what she wanted. And I could have circumvented all of that by just asking her. Right? If my heart had been, what will bless my wife more than anything else, I think I would have not done what I did that Christmas. Right? And I wish I could say that it just stayed at that Christmas, but it continued to further Christmas. I got her a big pair, and these are like, maybe they'll be for sale, so if this sounds interesting to you. I got her a big pair of Sorel boots, right? But rather than getting fashionable, like ladies' boots, I got her the clunkiest, warmest, like you could go to the South Pole. And I was like, this is what I would want in a boot, so it must be what you want, right? And we do the same thing with the Lord. He says, if you love me, right, keep my word. Look carefully at it, right? How can we know how to please God? Bury our face in this book and we'll know how to please God. And he says that to his disciples. You think for a second that I'm going to come and power your life? I'm going to pour my spirit out on you? I'm going to give you all this strength and all this ability and all these things and you're going to do great works and the works are just going to be yours? You're going to do what you want, not what I want? No way, right? And when we feel dry and empty and like, what the heck? It's not supposed to be like this. Maybe we got to check the soil of our heart. Am I doing what I know that the Lord wants me to do? Am I asking the question, what do you want, God, from my life? Or am I just trying to do what I want? That frequently is my problem. What do I want to do today? Now, this week was glorious because that wasn't how I lived this week. He's going to reveal what he wants us to do in his word. And he says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Look, another helper of the same kind, just like me. Jesus was the first helper. He's going to give another helper. I know that I need help. And when we're asking the question, God, how can I show my love for you? I need help to do that, because that's not even a natural question that would come out of my sinful heart. The sinful man doesn't ask, how can I please God? But that, you know, God has transformed our hearts, and we begin to ask that question, and how could that be accomplished? It's not a natural question, and so the answer, the solution to it, is not going to be natural. The flesh profits us nothing. You know, Jesus will say in John 15, you can't do anything apart from me. Without me, you can do nothing. And so he sends his Spirit to help us to, how can I please you? How can I serve you? How can I bless you? How can I show my love for you? And the Spirit enables us to do that. He says, and I will pray the Father, as you're asking me, what are our desires? As we're asking God, what would you have us do? Jesus says, I'll ask the Father, and he will certainly give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. What Jesus was to these men, these 11 that are sitting with him physically, what he was to them physically, the Holy Spirit will be to us spiritually. He says that he may abide with you forever. Like, you know, Romans 8 says that he'll come, and instead of being a spirit of fear, again, to bondage, like God is going to come and he's going to dwell inside of us, like, and his heart is to smoke us or destroy us or to crush us, he's going to come with the spirit of adoption, and he's going to live with us day by day, teaching us how to do good days and how to do bad days. He's not going to abandon us. And that's what these guys were afraid of. They're afraid of, Jesus is going away. What do we have? We have nothing. And so Jesus says, hey, I'm sending you another helper. He's a comforter. He's going to empower you. He's going to strengthen you. Remember Philip's comment earlier in chapter 14 where he said, Lord Jesus, if you would only show us the Father, that would be enough for us, right? He basically looked at Jesus and said, you're not enough. If we saw the Father, we'd have enough. And I do that with Jesus. I say, Jesus, if you were here with me, it would be enough. But you're not. And so life is hard. But Jesus says, look, my Spirit, God himself, a person of God, the Trinity, right? Which I don't understand. Hard concept, I know. But the Spirit is called a he, not an it. It's not a force. It is just like Jesus came to the world and dwelled among us. The Spirit comes to my life, to me personally, and he dwells inside of me. Why do I believe that? Because the Bible says that's what he does, that he comes and he abides with me, that God wants that kind of closeness to me, which is scary. God inside me is scary because he sees how dumb I am. He sees how sinful I am still. But I want that. And he gives it. It's his gift. It's something he promises. He says, this Spirit is the Spirit of truth. You know, before I go on, just one second. You know, when speaking about the Holy Spirit, right? I know there's a lot of different backgrounds here, right? But we've been going through Exodus on Wednesday night. I just want to say this, that as I look, and this is just, maybe this will be helpful, maybe it won't. But as I look at how God provided day by day for the Israelites when they were wandering through the wilderness, like with the manna, this bread-like substance that God delivered, and whether they gathered a lot or whether they gathered a little, there was always enough, right? And they got that food, which sustained them. It was everything they needed for 40 years. But they got bored with it. And at the end of the time, even all the way through, really, they complained about it. This isn't enough. This stuff tastes terrible, which it didn't at first. They said it tastes like wafers and honey. But it was enough. But there was this routineness to God's provision. And I think man and kind of our as we look at God's Spirit, we want him to do what we want. So some people want a really, really emotional experience every time they interact with God. But all they get is manna. You know, they want lobster, but they get manna. Right? And so it's like, what the heck? I want to feast every day. And to them, I would say, you can continually feast on God's word. He is enough, and you'll see that over a lifetime. But some people want the flash. They want the whistles. They want the bells. That's not what I see in the Word of God. I see the Holy Spirit coming upon a man, in a man at, well, there's three, I'll just read a little further. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. The Spirit of truth, he's revealed to us in the Word of God. We can't make up what we think he should be, but rather he's revealed by the Word of God. The world can't receive him because it neither sees him nor knows him. The world can't receive him because the world doesn't want him. Can the world receive Jesus? No, it doesn't want Jesus. How can God give to someone something they don't want? If you don't want him, you can't have him. If you do want him, he'll give you everything you need. We've got a choice in the matter. Verse 17 goes on, because the world neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he dwells, two prepositions here, he dwells with you and he will be in you. And the three prepositions you see continually through the New Testament regarding the person of the Holy Spirit, not the force, are he's with the world, the word is para in Greek. He's in the believer, the word is en, in Greek. And he comes upon, epi, those that are, like we've just read, asking, God, how can I serve you? What can I do to please you? Would you empower me to do what you want and not what I want? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. People get really like, okay, what is that? Is that in the Bible? Churches divide and split. I don't know. Maybe if you have questions, come up and talk to me again afterwards, right? Here's what I see plainly in Scripture. If I'm asking God, would you use my life however you want, and I need your power and I need your strength, and I'm looking to your word for its wisdom, that's a recipe for God's Spirit to come and do the work, the greater works that he said he wanted to do, right? Can a believer who the Spirit is in live in the flesh? Yes, yeah. And that's why in Galatians God says, don't walk in the flesh, but walk in the Spirit. Live with a desire to do what God wants. It's not an emotional experience. It's never been for me. It's manna. Here's what you need for today, it's enough. Thank you, God. Here's what you need for today, it's enough. And whether I wake up late and miss alone time with Jesus, or I wake up at 4, I mean, it's always enough. Life is crazy, isn't it? But he's always enough. It's the Spirit of truth. The world can't receive him, it doesn't want him, but he dwells with us. He was with the disciples, and he will be in them. I will not leave you orphans, Jesus says. I won't leave you orphans. I won't leave you alone. I will come to you in the person of the Spirit. I'm stealing this analogy, but I heard a guy say, it's like, anybody read Shakespeare? I've tried. I remember in high school trying to read Shakespeare. Anybody like you read it once and you totally know what he's saying? No. Oh, Andrew. Yeah. Right. Out in the woods during lunchtime? Yeah. I got you. So imagine, right? You have 1 hour a week. You got the book, but 1 hour a week you get to sit with William, and you have a heart to really understand what he wrote. So for an hour a week, you get to talk to him and say, what the heck does this mean? And what are you getting at here? And these words, I've never even seen them before. And he could explain them to you. That was the disciples' relationship with Jesus. I mean, they had him for 3 years and in a higher degree, but they didn't have him all to themselves all the time, right? He slept, he went away, he prayed, but he was close. He was with them. Now imagine having the Spirit of the author inside them. That's a different kind of thing. The Spirit of the author, the Spirit of God inside of us illuminates everything that we need to see. It's no longer just 1 hour a week with the author. It's all of my life, day in and day out. When I wake up in the middle of the night and I'm stressed and I can't figure things out, I don't know what to do, I'm scared, he's inside of me. He hasn't left. I don't have to go track him down. He's with me. He won't leave us helpless. He won't leave us as orphans. He'll come to us. It was kind of like this. I read years ago about a man that wanted to quit using cocaine. And so he hired someone for $1,000 an hour to stay with him 24 hours a day. Let me just, do you think that worked? Why not? External. What he needed was internal strength. He had external supervision. Anybody knows anybody that's hiring somebody out for that kind of money? Let me know. I'll tell them about Jesus, too. That story's crazy to me. We need internal strength. We need what God alone provides him inside of us, right? Verse 19, a little while longer and the world will see me no more. He's going to his death. He'll be killed. But he says, you will see me. You'll see me again. And because I live, you will live also. This is the promise of the resurrection, guys. Because I live, that's what will happen in your lives too. He'll give us abundant life forever, a life that changes us now. And if it doesn't change us now, I wouldn't be so sure of eternal life with him. If God's love and his power and his resurrection changes nothing in my heart, don't be deceived. You don't know him. Because I live, you will live also. And at that day, you will know, at the day of his resurrection, Jesus' resurrection, as they saw him in the flesh, at that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. God is so gracious. Jesus is talking to the disciples. He says, look, you're troubled. You don't know a lot of things. But on the day where you see me risen from the dead, you will know some things. You will know that I am in the Father. But you also know that you're in me, that I love you, right? That I have power over death itself. It's a proof of purchase. It's proof, the resurrection is proof of God's power and his ability to change my life. We could go way deeper in that, but I want to save time at the end for something. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I'll manifest myself to him. And don't read that wrong, guys. I know how I can read it, like, okay, we got to love God in this great way, and then he'll love us. But that's not what Scripture plainly says. It says he loved us first. These disciples don't have a clue right now. God is expressing, is expressing this fact, right? He loved us first. And he reveals to us all of this in his word. Will our hearts, and this is the question for each one of us, will our hearts be open to receive the gift of his love and respond to it? Because love given, a gift given that's not open, that's not received, that's not responded to, it does nothing for the recipient. When I think about my nephew's life. He was a kid that understood that God loved him. You know how I know? Because he loved other people. You can tell me all day long that you understand the love of God, but if it's not in your life, if you have no desire to follow God's word, you don't love him. That's something our culture has gotten away from, and this easy love. Just come get your easy love. It doesn't have to change your life. It doesn't have to change anything about you. No. What kind of parent would want their child who's deviant and messed up to just stay that way? No good parent. No good father. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. He who responds to my gift of love, he'll be loved. He'll know my love for him. And I will love him and I'll reveal, I'll demonstrate, I'll show myself to him. You want God to show yourself, show himself to you? Open the word of God and ask that his love would be poured out upon you in your life. That you would do the things that he wants you to do. James says, if any man lacks wisdom, come to God and ask and he'll give it liberally, freely to you. And he won't even look down on you for asking. But it says, don't let him ask in doubting. God's not going to give it to a double-minded man. It goes on and describes there. Look, here's what that means. If you have no intention of loving people, if you have no desire to follow the good commandments of God, right? Why ask him for wisdom? If you're not even going to do what he asks you to do, why ask him at all? God, I want to discern what I should do here. But you've already made up your mind to do exactly what you want. You're just giving him lip service. I mean, imagine how offensive it would be to ask my wife, what do you want to do today? Only to appear, like, what do you want to do with our day, honey? What would bless you? Only to appear like I loved her. But in my mind, I'm thinking, I don't care what you say. I'm going to do exactly what I want. You think God is smarter than my wife? He is. My wife's pretty smart. She'd pick up on that. God is all over that. These appearances of love. It says, if you love me, hide my commandments in your heart that you wouldn't sin against me. I'll show myself to you. And I look forward to a lifetime of God revealing himself to me as I open his word and say, what is it that you want me to do today? And he tells us so much, guys. Now, Judas, not Iscariot, not the same Judas that betrayed him, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will show yourself to us, manifest yourself to us, but you'll not show yourself to the world? In a sense, Judas is saying, well, Jesus, you're supposed to like rule this whole planet. How will the world not see that? You know, the kingdom of God, Jesus said, would be where? It'd be within us. It would be within us. The greatest work that God will do, I mean, yes, he will rule this earth one day, but the greatest work that he's doing right now is in our hearts. The greatest work that he's doing among us is transforming our lives. And Jesus answered Judas, and he said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Does that sound like he's repeating that over and over and over again? If anybody loves me, if you love me, you'll want to do what I want to do. And look, guys, if you don't have any desire to do the things that God wants to do, repent. Change your mind. Say, God, I don't want to do any of the things that you want to do. I don't even understand why they're good. I don't want at all to do those things. I want to do my thing. So would you help me? And guess what? He will. He did that in my life. As I look at the word and I discover, whoa, holy moly, I don't love anybody. He says, can I teach you how to love people, Sam? He can do that with you. He did it with me. Anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And last time I checked, a king never leaves his throne to come to me. I always have to go and approach a king in his throne room. The Bible describes this great, the greatest of love stories where Jesus himself puts on human flesh, and he comes to us down to our level that we might know him. And the Holy Spirit follows suit, doing something exactly like Jesus because he's just like Jesus. And he comes and he resides in this heart. He dwells with me and he makes a home here day after day after day. And he sustains and strengthens my life. He who does not love me does not keep my words, but the word, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And you can see that all around us, guys. May it not be true of us. Verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. He's with them, and the Holy Spirit will be in them. But the helper, the paracletos, the comforter, the advocate, there's no great English word for this, the one that comes alongside and strengthens you, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. That's Jesus' desire, that we would be helped by God's Spirit. He will teach you all things, and he'll bring to you remembrance all the things that I said to you. Listen to this next verse. Peace I leave with you. To these troubled men, to these guys that were afraid of being abandoned, which is, I think, a great fear in all of us. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. And so what did he give but the Holy Spirit? Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know, the peace that we have in the world is circumstantial. My family's healthy. I've got a job. I've got money in the bank. My car's running good. My roof's not leaking. But the peace of God surpasses understanding. It doesn't matter what is going on in my life. Just like Martha said, you know, when Jesus said, do you believe all this about the resurrection? She said, I believe you. I know you. I'm intentionally kind of skirting these verses because I want to share with you what my brother-in-law wrote about his son. And I'll just ask you to say, you know, it's an example of this very text that we're reading. Peace that's unnatural, peace that the world does not know, peace that cannot be understood by, whoa, you just had your 13-year-old son taken from this world. What do you feel like right now? Well, we'll read how he feels and what he thinks. And I hope that it'd be the example to you like it was to me. That it's peace, not as the world gives, a peace that's out of this world, that's crazy, that this world could never understand. You have heard me say, Jesus said in verse 28, you have heard me say to you, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father. For my Father is greater than I. The disciples just didn't quite get the great thing that Jesus was doing, but he's saying, do you trust me? Will you rejoice because of what I've said? Again, remember Martha. Remember her declaration. I trust you. And now I have told you before it comes that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world, that's Satan, is coming, and he has nothing in me. He's got no grip on me. He's got nothing to hold on to. Jesus was perfect. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. You know, I love the way that Jesus ends this. It's my opinion that as they're sitting at the table, they're talking, and when he says, arise, let us go from here, they start to leave that upper room, and they start going over to cross the brook Kidron and go to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is going to pray, right? And they're going to come and arrest him. But on the way there, he has the conversation that's talked about in chapter 15 and 16. But look at 31 with me one more time. Jesus says, but that the world may know, that the world would know that I love the Father, right? Who are his eyes on? Pleasing God, pleasing the Father. But that the world would know that I love the Father, and just as the Father gave me commandment. Because of God the Father's love for this world, so much love that he would give me, and I'm willing to lay my life down, I'm going to do what God said. You want fulfillment in life? Ask God, what do you want me to do? And do that very thing. I don't have this inside kind of track with God. That's what his word says plainly. It says it plainly to me, and it says it plainly to you. And it gives us, he gives us, just like he was there with his disciples to help them. He says, it will be to your advantage that I go away, that I might send the Holy Spirit to help you. Just like I was there for the disciples, the Holy Spirit will come alongside you and be inside you, helping you to understand my desire and changing you from the inside out. Man, what a gift to us. And what an example he provides. What is my Father's will? I want to show the world that I love my Father, so I will do what he said. Let's get up, guys. Let's go do it. Awesome. You know, I really want to share this with you because of the example that it was in my life. My brother-in-law is a believer. My older sister, I was talking to somebody at the funeral, and she has been, you know, she was the first of my siblings. I've got three siblings, so there's four of us. The first one saved, gave her life to the Lord. The first one married. The first one with kids through adoption for her. All of her kids have come through adoption. You'll hear that. And the first one with a special needs child. In all of those ways, she's been ahead of me. And in all of those ways, she's provided an incredible, both her and her husband, example to me in my life. For I followed in all four of them. I received Jesus Christ into my life. I got married. I had kids. And now you guys know Hannah. And this, Roosevelt was their special boy, right? Years ago, and Roosevelt's had lots of health problems. Years ago, in fact, 3 years ago, they almost lost him. He was at a hospital, Shriners Hospital in Philadelphia, having back surgery. And Dan shared this. Dan was there. Dan's my sister Marion's husband. Dan was there with Roosevelt and had been there for days and days and days and was very sleep deprived. Roosevelt was in a ton of pain. He had just had back surgery. His spine literally was S-shaped, like literally, not even just a little bit, like all the way. And Dan was just hanging out there with his 10-year-old boy. And he shared this yesterday or Friday at the funeral. Not all he shared, but just an excerpt. Just going to read it. Dan said, I want to share something with you from our stay at Shriners Hospital in Philadelphia during Roosevelt's back surgery. I don't usually write things down, but in that moment, several days into our stay, I needed to. This is from March 14th, 2016. It's 3 a.m. and I'm laying next to our son's hospital bed. I just got him to fall back to sleep after singing him a few songs. Roosevelt loved music, loved it. He can't really verbalize what hurts, just keeps letting out little moans and sighs. His back has two steel rods, 20 screws, and 100 stitches holding everything together. He's on more meds than I can name and has a small army of medical staff caring for him around the clock. I've had a lot of time to think over the last 7 years since this little boy, Roosevelt, became our little boy. He was adopted at 3 years old by my sister and her husband. He was the second of what now is five and about to be six. They're about to adopt another one. It's a journey I think most people find impossible, but God is in the business of taking the impossible and making it possible. There were endless prayers for our children long before we knew who they would be or how God would bring them into our family. There were endless questions as well. Most of them started with why. There were several doctor's appointments and tests until we were finally told that the chances of us having children did not exist. Believe me when I tell you that this was one of the most difficult drives home ever as he was leaving that doctor's office. But I know what you're thinking. The story doesn't stop there. Of course not. You see, God has been preparing our hearts and lives for something different, for something amazing. He was, even then, opening doors for our family to grow, and grow it did. We adopted five kids in just over 2 years. For the first 5 years of their life, or married life, they didn't have any kids. And for each one of those years that they prayed, God gave them a child, an adopted child. You see, God took our 5 years of heartache. Imagine that, guys, waiting for kids. All of the this time we're having a baby moments, the letdowns when it wasn't the case, the tears, the disappointments, the daily prayers for a family, the struggles, seeing my wife hurt every time she held a friend's baby. He took all of that and turned it into a whirlwind experience of becoming parents to five amazing kids in just 2 years, something more than we ever imagined possible. Because God can do exceedingly abundantly more than what we can ask or think. You see, I can't tell this adoption story without telling about God's adoption story. They're so intertwined that there is no way of seeing where one stops and the other begins. This little guy in particular, he brings, speaking of Roosevelt, he brings the world so much joy, love, and silliness. He gives great hugs. He tells it like it is. He sees things in a unique way. At this point, I can't imagine life without Roosevelt. He, as my son, he is as much my son as if he had my own DNA, and that's what God has done for us. Can you imagine a man saying this at his son's funeral? Can you guys hear the peace that's here? This is what God has done for us, this kind of adoption. He's made us his own children. He's adopted us into a gloriously rich family that spans thousands of years. I used to want to change the world. And then I realized God was allowing me to, but not in the way that I had formerly thought. He's allowed me to help shape the world right around me. And he is using not only our son, but our four beautiful daughters to do the same. This doesn't mean life has been all warm and fuzzy. Not at all. We have problems too. Our kids disobey. Our flesh fights against the grace we've received. We disagree about things, and there are dry spells where we ask why. But God is still working, still moving us from glory to glory. He still uses us as instruments of his change. I can't help but remember Paul's words in Romans chapter 8. God is using all things for good and for those who have been called according to his purpose. Don't stop pursuing God. He's telling himself this here because he hasn't stopped pursuing you. These are my thoughts after so many days in the hospital, and I will continue to give all that I have left to give because my God has done the same for me. Boy, it was gut-wrenching to hear that and hear from a man that says, this is exactly the way that I feel right now. I'm going to leave it all on the table. God has adopted me. He's shown me such great love. That's the peace of God. You can't fabricate that kind of peace. He wasn't up there faking like he was stronger than everybody else. He had a peace that was legitimately given to him by God. My sister had a peace that was legitimately given to her by God. There's no other explanation. I observed it all week long. God's not done with me. God's not done with us. God's not done with you. May we discover his desires together to do them, to enjoy him. Father, we ask that you would accomplish that work in us, Lord. The heart transplant that needs to happen, the new soil brought in, trucked in, dumped over the shallow soil, the rocky soil that's many of our hearts, Lord. That you could have the fruitfulness that you want to have in my life. You'd be able to accomplish everything you want. My life would bring praise and glory and honor to you and to your great name, as my brother-in-law and my sisters did, as Roosevelt did. Lord, that we'd freely give the love like a child that we receive. Lord, do that work in us, Lord, that we wouldn't look to do these great, ambitious things, but we'd look right around us to see, how can I love those that are near? How can I influence them that they might see God's love for them in their life? Lord, we ask this according to your desire. We know that it's true. Would you do it? We pray this in your name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.